We are doing a series on the signs in the book of John. For those that are visiting with us, we are on sign number 4, which is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, John said he wrote his book for the purpose of showing people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they may have faith in his name. Over in the 20th chapter of his book, he tells us this. But I want you to notice how he says he wants to show or prove to those who are reading his book that Jesus is the Christ. He says, therefore, verse 30, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice John calls the miracles signs. In other words, of the 35 miracles we have recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did, John picks 7 of those that he feels particularly point to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, he calls them signs. Now, what does a sign do? Well, if you look at this next picture, how many of you recognize that sign? It's in our church. All right. Now, a sign is not an end in itself. A sign points to something else. This sign points the way to the worship center. It points the way to the restrooms. Points the way to the offices. It's not an end in itself. And so John is telling us that the miracles of Jesus that he records in his gospel are not ends in themselves. They're not just acts of Jesus done to help people to relieve pressing needs that they might have. But he says they're more than that. They are to point us to the truth about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. And that seeing this truth, we might believe and have eternal life in his name. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at each of these signs and we've been asking ourselves, why did John include that particular miracle? What is it about that miracle that particularly points to this truth about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, that John wants us to see, that he wants his readers of all ages to see? And we're coming to miracle number 4 today in John's Gospel, chapter 6. So take your Bibles and turn with me over to John, chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000. This is the only miracle that is included in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have this miracle. The only miracle they all have. Now, how are we going to determine what is special about this miracle that John would want to place it in his gospel to point the way to the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God? If all the gospels included it, what is it special about it that John puts it there? How can we find out? Well, it seems to me if we look at this miracle and we compare it to how it's recorded in the other Gospels, perhaps John adds something the other Gospels don't add about it. That'd be a way of him indicating to us what's special about this miracle, how it points to Jesus as a Messiah. And so what I did is I took all of these miracles, in each of this miracle in each of the 4 Gospels, and I looked at all of them and compared them, and lo and behold, I saw some things that John included that the others did not include. Even though it was recorded by 3 other gospel writers, they didn't include some things that John included. That was my clue to the significance of the sign. Now, you don't have the luxury of having time to take your Bible and flip back and forth, so I will draw your attention to these differences as we look at this miracle today to see the truth that God has for us to see about Jesus. Let's first of all read this miracle as recorded in John's Gospel, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. And I'll ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was following him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftover fragments so nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments with the barley, 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and hearing, and most of all, the obeying of his word. Let's look at the miracle in more detail. First, the situation. Jesus and his disciples had been out in ministry, and they were in need of rest. And so they had pulled away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with the intention on getting some much-needed rest. But the people would not leave them alone. The people went ahead and followed them, even getting there before they did. And the people were there. They had been with the teachings of Jesus. They had been there for some time. Now, they were following Jesus not because they believed he was the Son of God, not because they believed he was the Messiah, but they were following him because they believed he was a miracle worker, and they wanted to see some of these miracles, and they wanted to have some of those miracles performed on them, particularly the healing miracles. And so they were following Jesus to see what he would do. Now John tells us in verse 4, it was at the time of the Passover. Now that's the first hint we have. None of the other gospel writers mentioned that this miracle took place around the time of the Passover. So I had to ask myself, what is special about the Passover here? Well, you remember the Passover was a feast, an annual feast that the Jews celebrated to commemorate God's deliverance of them from Egypt through Moses. You remember back when they were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God sent Moses, and through 10 plagues, God prepared Pharaoh's heart to finally let him go. You remember the last plague? The angel of death went through the entire nation of Egypt, and every firstborn male of animal and of man would be killed, unless God said, "There's a way you can keep this from happening to you. If you go and take a lamb and kill that lamb and take the blood and put it over your doorpost, and you are inside the house, when the death angel comes, he will see the blood and he will pass over that house." That's how the name Passover came about. God would see the blood and he would pass over. And then, as you know, the nation of Israel left Egypt. They went into the wilderness and they were there on their way to the promised land. But the Passover brought to the listeners the idea of deliverance from bondage through Moses and traveling into the wilderness. All right, let's continue to see the need. Verses 5 through 7. The people became hungry because they had been without food for several days. There were no McDonald's around that they could go and buy food. And so Jesus asked Philip a question. Now, the Bible says Jesus knew what he was going to do anyway, but he asked Philip this question. "Philip, where can we go and buy bread to feed these people. And I think Jesus wants his disciples to see how humanly impossible this situation really is. God does that in our lives, doesn't he? He brings us up against situations that we just cannot handle. With all the human resources we try to accumulate, it's not enough. We can't think our way out of it. We can't buy our way out of it. There's nothing we can do. God does this, I'm convinced, to show us, hey, you cannot handle this situation. It's beyond you. You've got to look to me. And so Philip, who is the accountant in the disciples, does a little figuring in his head, and he says, Jesus, even if we could buy 200 denarii worth of bread, it wouldn't be enough for everybody to have even a little bit. Well, a denarius was a day's wages in those days. I did a little calculating on and just taking the minimum wage and what 200 days of minimum wage salary would be. It comes up to $10,400 in today's currency. And so basically, Philip is saying, Jesus, even if we spent $10,400 on bread, we couldn't have enough even to give a little bit to everybody. And they surely didn't have the money. And so it was an impossible situation. That's what Jesus wants them to see. But this question is our next hint on the significance that John gives to this sign. None of the other Gospels record Jesus asking Philip this question. But notice the question and the emphasis that the question contains. Where are we to buy bread so they may eat? John is drawing our attention to bread and the significance of bread in this miracle. Five times in this miracle, John mentions bread or loaves. I think what he's saying to us is, notice, pay attention. There's something significant about the bread in this miracle. So here we have two hints. First, the Passover. And the theme of the Passover, remember, was deliverance through Moses from bondage in Egypt and taking them out into the wilderness. And now we have the added theme of bread coming into the picture. These two themes are going to give us the significance. Why this miracle points to Jesus as a Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we have the miracle itself. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes to Jesus and says, we do have a lad here that has five barley loaves and three fish. But what's this for so many people? So Jesus says, have them to sit down in groups of 50. And so they sit down and Jesus gives thanks to the Father and then he begins to divide up. Break up the bread and the fish. And lo and behold, he keeps doing it and it keeps growing and growing and growing until everybody has eaten all they want. Folks, this was a buffet before buffets were popular. And he fed them all they wanted. And they were satisfied. They were filled. Now, most people think that there were probably at least 5,000 women in addition to the 5,000 men, and then they had a child or two for each one. So you probably got at least 15,000 to 25,000 people that Jesus is feeding here with the five loaves and the two fish. He is performing a creative miracle feeding these people until they are absolutely satisfied. And then they have 12 basketfuls left over. Now, to understand the significance of this, in the Greek language, there was more than one word for basket. There would be one word used for a basket, you know, the size that we would take up the offering in. And then there was a basket big enough for a man to get in, like a 50-gallon trash can. The word for the 50-gallon basket is the word that's used here. There were 12 50-gallon baskets filled up. Left over. And so Jesus not only created enough to feed the crowd, but more than enough. You see, Jesus brings us to the place that we realize we need him in our situation. It's humanly impossible. And as we look to him and trust him, he not only gives us what we need, but he gives us more than what we need. Now look at the response to this miracle. Verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Here we have John's final indication of the significance of this sign. Only John records that the crowd responded this way. None of the other Gospels mention it. But the people said, "Hey, this is the prophet that we've been waiting for, that we've been looking for. That long-awaited prophet Messiah that Moses told us about in the Old Testament." You see, over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses and God told the people of Israel that one day he would send a prophet like Moses who would lead his people. Look at those verses. I have them up on the screen. Verse 15. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among the people. From your countrymen you shall listen to him." And then in verse 17, "The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him.'" And so the Jewish people through all the centuries since Moses had been waiting for God to send this prophet that would be like Moses. They thought he would do the miracles that Moses did. And so they were looking for him, constantly waiting. Is the prophet coming? When is he coming? He is the long-awaited Messiah prophet we're looking for. And when Jesus feeds the 5,000 at Passover time, remember Passover, Moses leading the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And bread. You remember what Moses did when they were out in the wilderness and they didn't have any food? Manna from heaven. God fed them manna from heaven in the wilderness. Bread. And so the people put it together. They said, "Hey, this is like Moses feeding the children of Israel manna from heaven. This man has fed us bread. He must be that prophet that we've been looking for, the prophet Messiah that God said he would send." So they understood correctly what the significance of this miracle was. It was pointing undeniably to the truth that Jesus is that promised Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet that God said he would send, that he would put his words in his mouth. Now let's look at how they applied this truth. The sign points to the truth that Jesus is a long-awaited promised prophet Messiah, but the people misapply this truth when they tried to make him king. Look at verse 15. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." These people recognized he was that prophet Messiah, but they misunderstood what kind of Messiah he had come to be. They were looking for a king to come and deliver them from the Roman armies and the power of Rome. And so they were thinking, "Jesus, hey, he's come. He's going to deliver us. He's going to set us free from our oppression to Rome." But that was not the kind of Messiah he had come to be. He had come to be a suffering servant. And so Jesus withdrew so they would not make him king. And then Jesus correctly applies this truth when he not only says he is a true prophet, but he is also the true bread from heaven. Look in verses 31 through 35 as Jesus speaks on this occasion. They're looking for a sign, and they say to him in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus says, Moses gave them manna. But I'm the true bread. Just like I'm the true prophet, I'm the true bread. Jesus was saying that the manna that God provided in the Old Testament was just a foreshadow of Him, the true bread of life. Now, I think it's instructional for us to look at the manna in the Old Testament and see how it parallels and foreshadows Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. And I picked out about six ways that He is foreshadowed in the manna in the Old Testament. I want to bring those to your attention. First, the true manna, Jesus, revealed God's glory. In the Old Testament, remember, they came out of Egypt. They could only carry a certain amount of food with them. They had been out two or three days in the wilderness, and they'd given out of food. Well, there's no place to go buy any food out in the wilderness. They couldn't grow any food out in the wilderness, and so they were stuck. And they started grumbling and griping, and Moses went to God, and God said, "In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. For He hears your grumbling against the Lord, and what are we that you should grumble against us?" God said He would give them bread from heaven, manna. And they got up in the morning, and they looked out, and what was it? Bread everywhere. But the bread revealed the glory of God. How much more does the true bread of life reveal the glory of God? John tells us in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus revealed the true glory of God. Secondly, the true manna came down from heaven. Over in Exodus 16, the manna in the Old Testament, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." What does Jesus say in this passage, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Jesus, the Son of God, existed with God the Father in heaven from eternity past, and He became man in that manger in Bethlehem. He took on humanity, but He came from heaven. The true bread came from heaven. Thirdly, the true manna was a free gift. Just as the Old Testament manna was a gift, Exodus 16, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And the Lord said to them, Moses said to them, "It is a bread which the Lord has given you to eat." They didn't earn this manna. They didn't pay for it. It was a gift that God gave them. The true bread of heaven, Jesus, is God's gift to us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." There was no compulsion. God didn't have to give His Son, but He freely and graciously gave the true bread, Jesus, from heaven. The true manna was sufficient for all. The manna that Moses gave, it was plenty for everyone. We read, "When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who gathered little had no lack. For every man gathered as much as he should eat." Every day when God provided the manna, it was sufficient for all. It was there for all to have, for all to eat. It was sufficient. It was enough. What does Jesus say in John 6:51? "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus says, if anyone, it's sufficient for all. Anyone who will come and eat of the true bread of heaven shall have eternal life. Jesus said, for the world. God gave the manna for the nation of Israel only. But Jesus says He's come for the world. He is sufficient for every person in any place in this world who will come to Him and partake of the true bread of heaven. The fifth thing we notice is the true bread gave life. In the Old Testament, they would have starved. They would have absolutely starved to death if they had not been fed with that manna from heaven. It was life-giving. Notice what Jesus says again in John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is a bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And Jesus wasn't talking about physical death, was he? He was saying they ate the manna in the Old Testament. And it was only physically sustaining. But even then, their bodies would come to the point that age would have its way and mortality would be seen. But the bread, the true bread, gives spiritual life, gives eternal life. And those who believe in me and receive eternal life shall never die spiritually, shall live on forever. And then lastly, the true bread had to be personally received. Just as a manna in the Old Testament had to be eaten. It wouldn't do them any good, folks, if they just let it stay on the ground, would it? It was sufficient for all. It was a free gift. It came from heaven. But if they didn't take it and eat it, they would have died. The true bread from heaven must also be received personally. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day." Each person. You cannot have Jesus received for you by your parents. Your wife or your husband can't receive Jesus for you. Your children cannot receive Jesus for you. It doesn't say, behold, every group that beholds the Son and believes on Him. It doesn't say every family who beholds the Son and believes on Him. What does it say? Every one. Each person, individually, must receive Jesus Christ, the true bread of heaven. You must place your trust in Him for your salvation, personally. He came from heaven. He is sufficient for all. He is a free gift. But He must be individually received. Several years ago, ABC News ran a rather strange story about a piece of modern art that was most unusual. This piece of modern art consisted of a shotgun with a chair attached to it. And this shotgun was loaded. And it had a timer set that at some undetermined time within the next 100 years, this loaded shotgun would go off. The hammer would fall. To observe this piece of modern art, a person would come and sit in the chair with the shotgun pointing right at them. And for 1 minute, they would stare into that barrel, hoping that that shotgun would not go off while they were in front of it. Believe it or not, lines of people waited for their turn to sit in this chair for 1 minute, staring at this shotgun barrel loaded, hoping, gambling that it won't go off while they're there. Now that's wild, isn't it? And people who would never dream of going and sitting in that chair for 1 minute and taking that gamble are making a much more serious gamble every day. They're gambling that they will live until tomorrow. They're gambling that I can always accept Jesus tomorrow. I can partake of that bread of heaven tomorrow. But the truth is, there is a predetermined time that you and I are going to die. The hammer of the shotgun of life is going to fall on us at some time, and we don't know when it is. Today, right now, all across Atlanta and the Metroplex area, there are bodies in the funeral homes that if you went to the person yesterday this time and said, "Will you be in a funeral home tomorrow?" They would have said, "No, not me." But they're there. We don't know when our time is coming. We don't know. It could be this afternoon. It could be in the next hour. We don't know, and you know that. And yet people say, "Well, tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll receive Christ." The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the true bread of life, that you came down from heaven that we might have life eternal. I pray that each person here today will come to you and receive you as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in your name. It's in your name I pray. Amen.